placed me upon a strong rock by his side. My steps were established and here I'll abide. No danger of falling while here I remain. Must stand by his grace until the crown I gain. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my soul today. A song of praise, hallelujah. He gave me a song, 'twas a new song of praise. By day and by night in sweet notes I will praise. My heart's overflowing, I'm happy and free. I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my soul today. A song of praise, hallelujah. I'll sing of his wonderful mercy to me. I'll praise him till all men his goodness shall see. I'll sing of salvation at home and abroad. Till many shall hear the truth and trust in God. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock.
right. Good to see everybody again out tonight. Appreciate that song. Couldn't think of a much better song for Mega Man to sing, Set My Full of Fire. That's what we would desire for every every man. Take your Bible, if you would, tonight. First or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would, tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read the text and then turn it over to Brother Elliot. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Don't worry, I'm not preaching. I'm just going to read the text and then turn it over to him. We're going to tag team it tonight. I'm going to go till I run out of steam, and then I'm going to tap out and let him take over. Might be a long evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writing said, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that there was given unto me, or given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me."
Thank you, preacher.
Thank you. I'd like you to just look down at your Bible there at verse 7. And I want to get a thought in your mind, and then I'm going to ask you to do as we did last night, to, if you can, to bow your knee before the Lord, or it's up to you. You can stand or sit, but let's have a moment of quietness and ask God to just get our mind off of the busyness of the day and into the thoughts of the Word of God. Listen to what Paul said. I had him read the entire text to get us to realize that he was given an unbelievable experience to go to the third heaven, but he didn't want that to be talked about or not known that much about. And he said, so that he didn't get puffed up, he said these words that God gave him, a thorn in the flesh. I want you to just focus on that word. He gave me a thorn. He gave me a thorn. Let's pray tonight. If you'll kneel for a while, and then I'll lead us in a word of prayer. Father, I don't know anything that I like any more than being in a church where people are on their knee. It speaks to me, Lord, of how great you are and how worthy you are that we would bend our knee and bow our heart in your holy presence. Certainly, we can do no better. And so, Lord, it's been a good day. One of the members, their family had a baby. What a blessing. Lord, you've given us life. You've given us something to eat. We've eaten so much compared to people around the world that had nothing today. Lord, you've given us a wonderful building to meet in, people who love each other, sing from their heart, the testimony of their heart and their love for you. And Lord, I count it a privilege to be amongst these people. I ask tonight that every one of our hearts just might be open to what you have, Lord. Certainly, if you don't speak to our heart, nothing much is going to happen tonight. And we pray you'll be preeminent, uplifted in our hearts. And we'll just be not just hearers, but doers of what you say to do. So please tonight, I don't know the need of people tonight. There may be some praying that are in areas of their life I don't even know about that they're seeking you about. And I pray you'd be very real to them and their needs tonight. Thank you for the visitors that have come. May they feel welcome tonight, very welcome and comfortable being here. Thank you for the children that have come and have listened. And I know it's hard as a child to listen, but thank you, Lord, for them, for all the teenagers that are here. And Lord, thank you. And so tonight, I ask you'll take your word and speak to our heart. And we'll thank you as we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you very much. I'm going to try to be as brief in setting up tonight what I need to, but I have to tell you two or three things or you won't understand how this message has come to its fruition in my heart. A number of years ago, I had a pastor friend, and in fact, I went out about a few years back to his 30th anniversary of their church. He started it. But prior to that, my wife was still here, and we were invited to go. This is in Seattle. Pastor Merrick and his wife, I think, know him. His name's Rich Farinella. He had invited me to come out, and it was a unique time because his wife, Kathy Farinella, was in the last stages of her life. They'd been at the church by that time about 23 years. They dug it out of the ground and stayed there. And he called me and he said, "Brother, I'd like you to come and do a revival." And I didn't quite know what to say because I knew of Kathy. And he said, "You know Kathy won't be here but a few more weeks or a month, but she wants you to come. And I think our people just need this." He said, "I don't want it to be, a jump over the pew thing, but I just think we need to be settled in." And I just felt like the Lord put you on my heart to come out. So my wife and I flew out. And I really can't take time to explain it, but here was a lady, Kathy Farinella, just one of these vivacious Christians that you could see it in everything she did. Skin and bones, no hair, in literally the last weeks of her life. But I could not get over the radiation of Christ in her life. In fact, my wife and I talked about it for weeks after that. How does a woman go through this? How does a man that knows his wife go through this? In the joy in their heart and the peace amidst the storm of all storms in their life. Made a lasting impression on me. Sometime later, probably months, I was in a prayer conference that we have up in the mountains of Sri Lanka. We started it quite a bit back. Started with the young men that we have trained in the Bible College and the Bible Institute and out of our church. And we wanted to encourage them just to come up the mountains and pray. That led into others without a lot of any kind of advertising, missionaries coming from different parts of Southeast Asia, Bangladesh, Nepal, Singapore, and all these places. We meet up on the mountain there. It's unique. It's not the kind of hotel you would necessarily check into, but it fits their budget. And we meet for 3 days. We don't have any slick brochures. We don't go on any kind of golf outings. We don't do any kind of touring. We don't bring family. We just bring the men of God, and for 3 days we do nothing but pray. Morning to night, afternoon, we have some sessions where we teach on prayer and work with prayer and we pray. Well, because we don't send out invitations, we never know quite who might show up. And a pastor that I work with, his name's Terry Unruh, and Terry contacted me before this particular meeting and he said, "Do you know Dan Freeman?" I said, "I've heard of Dan." And he said, "Well, he's been a longtime missionary in China. And Brother Crocker, who is a missionary in Singapore, has invited him to come. And I don't know him either. I just wondered if you knew him." And I said, "No, but I'd like to meet him because I've heard of him. He spent many, many, many years in China." And so when it was time for us to meet, we got checked in. And people were coming just at different times. We were going to meet somewhere around 6 o'clock that evening. We got up there about 4, and I got checked in my room. We had a large lobby area outside of our rooms where they let us hold all of our meetings. And they had provided tea, and tea's the big thing over there, instead of coffee, so we were having hot tea and some little biscuits and stuff like that. And my friend Ray Cocker come up and said, "Brother Elliot, it's good to see you." And we talked to Ben, and he said, "This is Dan Freeman." And I said, "Brother Freeman, I'm glad to meet you." I said, "I've heard a lot about you. I know you've been over there." And he was just such a wonderful man. I'm telling you, just a tremendous spirit about him. And I knew right then just the joy of the Lord was in this man. And so, I couldn't see. And what I didn't know was he was in the fourth stage of bone cancer. I didn't know that. All I knew is he grabbed my hand and shook. I didn't even know he had a cane. But during the week, people told me, because obviously I couldn't see. They said, "Brother, you don't know the pain that man was in." They said as we'd sat there in these sessions and then get up to pray, they said he would try to smile and he'd get up and he'd give that moment where he'd close his eyes and just grit. And then he'd just kind of smile and go on. He said he couldn't climb stairs. He could hardly sit. He was in constant pain. But I remember him sitting with me at different times when we'd have meals and we shifted around so we could know everybody. And he'd come up and talk and be just filled with joy. And I couldn't believe that here's a man with fourth-stage bone cancer with that kind of a joy in his life. Little did I realize that shortly after that, I was going to lose my wife. And I'll not go into any detail about it, but I never saw anybody die with the grace she did. The joy on her face, the joy, though she could not hardly breathe. Here's a lady that never smoked a cigarette in her life and died of fourth stage lung cancer because the doctors misdiagnosed it. And yet she had a joy in her heart. Now, I tell you all those things simply to say that all these things were kind of running through my mind. Now, I have a habit, and I have for a number of years, to ask God in the morning in my prayer time for a word of the day. That's just what I do. I don't try to read a whole chapter. I read somewhere till God gives me a verse. And it's usually just a word. And I found out that I don't know what the day is going to bring. I read in the Psalms, I read in the Proverbs, and then I read in somewhere in the New Testament. And I usually get three words. Well, this particular day, I was in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just reading. As normal, I just started, and I do this electronically with a electronic Bible. And so I'm reading through, and I come to verse 7, and God just stopped me on that word, thorn. Just stopped. And I thought, okay, no sense reading any more farther. That's the word for the day. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know why you gave me that, Lord. But he did it. And he gave me a couple other. I can't remember ones in Proverbs. No. But anyway, it's my practice through the course of the day to meditate upon that. I feel like that's why the Lord gave it. He talks about meditating on the word, hiding it. It means simply to focus upon, gaze upon it. And so I tried to do that. Well, it became evening. I was home. I wasn't preaching then. And I was, my practice is to go out, and I have a large patio in the back of my house. And I like to sit out there. Basically in the evening. There's just something to me about it. It's very quiet. I'm in a retirement area, so there's hardly any noise. And so I'm sitting out there just enjoying the evening. And I begin to think of the word thorn. I thought, thorn, thorn. And you know, how do you meditate? It gets in your mind. You start thinking, okay, Lord, thorn, thorn, okay, thorn. He had a thorn in the flesh. Okay, I wonder what that was. Okay, he had a thorn in the flesh. And then I remembered Kathy Farinella. And I thought, she had a thorn in the flesh, fourth-stage cancer. And I could see the joy in her. And then I thought, Dan Freeman. Here's a man with fourth-stage bone cancer with the joy of God in him. Though he grimaced in pain, I thought, thorn. And then I thought of my wife. I sit there for a while, and I'll just tell you, it's just jumbled up thoughts in my mind. You've all done that, haven't you? You're just sitting there, and your mind's just going, and I'm going nowhere with this other than I'm sitting out in the nice evening thinking thorn, and then I'm thinking these people and all this thing. And then all of a sudden, for some reason, I don't know, it must have been the Lord, I thought of a rose. I think it was because of my wife. She loved roses. And when I'd travel and she couldn't go, many times I would call our, we have a florist that was not far away that I knew, and I would call and say, Thursday, would you send 12 roses out to my wife? And I'd make a little gushy note to her, you know, and let her know I loved her, and I'd send them to her, but she loved roses. So I got thinking about the rose, all these things are going through my mind, and I got thinking about there's a thorn on a rose. Now, I don't know much about roses, I'll be honest with you. I'm not a horticulturist, but I know that God made the rose, and I go that God doesn't make any mistakes, and so I begin to think about that rose, and I love the smell of a rose, and if I could focus, that's where I would be, upon the beauty of that rose and the smell that comes out of it. There's a fragrance about a rose that's just something to me. But as I sat there and I thought, well, but the rose has a stem. Now, I don't know much, but I assume that gets attached to the bush, and then the bush goes down to the roots, and you draw up the water and the nutrients, and that made a little bit of sense to me. But I thought it has a thorn. Now, why in the world would God put a thorn on that rose? Now, don't ask me how this all came together, but sitting out there that night, this is the thought that God gave me. I put that thorn on there to help that rose make a sweet fragrance. Now, I don't know why that thorn's on there. I have no idea, unless it's protection of some kind. But here's what I thought. If God put a thorn upon a rose in order to help it, whatever way it is, maybe I'll find out in heaven, some way that that rose can bear a sweet fragrance, God must intend whatever thorn he gives us to do the same thing, to bear a sweet fragrance. And that all came together because of the remembrance of Kathy Farinella, my wife, and Dan Freeman. And I felt like that Lord put these thoughts together in my heart, and I want to just bring them to you tonight. Let your thorn produce a sweet fragrance. Everybody has one, don't they? Everybody has one. We call them different things. Paul, I'm going to have you want to go back there, go to the book of Galatians right now. Keep your finger where you are, but go to the book of Galatians chapter 6. In that chapter, he called it a burden. In 2 Corinthians 12, he called it a thorn. Job in 14 verse 1, you don't need to go there, said, man born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Well, Job said, to me, I call it trouble. And he had it, didn't he? Now, whether you call it a thorn, whether you call it trouble, whether you call it a burden, no one's going to escape this life without it. Everybody has one. And I say this not to just discourage you, but if you don't have one, you will have one. It's just going to happen to everybody. And I'm confident tonight you would say this is strange in a revival. Let me tell you something. We can talk about jumping pews and shouting and all this kind of stuff, but if we can't get to a point in our life where we understand how to deal with these things in the way God wants to, it isn't going to be much of a revival, is it? So I want to talk to you tonight on this thought of let your thorn bear a sweet fragrance. I think of Paul's thorn, and I think every time I read of Paul, what a tremendous man. And you talk about all the thorns that guy had in his life, plus the one that the messenger of Satan to buffet him. I mean, how many times was he shipwrecked and beaten, given 39 lashes and all of these things in his life, and yet you and I can't get over reading his life and all that he did. And so I want to talk to us just a little bit about your thorn in the flesh. I want you to think tonight, what is it tonight? It may be something in your family you're going through. It may be a medical report that you didn't want to get or some family member has. It could be, I don't know. I wouldn't have any idea. What you think about it tonight? And what is it doing to your life? Let me ask you to be reminded of a couple of things tonight as we think about this thought of my thorn, your thorn. And let's just start by remembering tonight, and I know we don't want to hear this, but sometimes thorns are given to us by God. Some thorns are ordained of God. You and I don't want to hear that. Maybe you've got one and you're praying, God, take this away. And God may say to you, no, I am not going to take it away from you. You've got it, and I've ordained that you have that. That was the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I don't know, I think it was his eyes. It's whatever you want it to be, whatever it is. It was a thorn to him, and he prayed three times. And you can bet it wasn't some little Methodist prayer, amen? I believe it's an old-fashioned Baptist prayer. God, take this thing from me! God said three times, no, Paul, I'm not going to take it from you. That's not the news we want to hear, is it? We think in every case God ought to take it away from us. But sometimes he doesn't. I remember years ago when I was diagnosed with losing eyesight. I don't know of any human being that said, whoopee, I get to go blind. No, nobody does that. And I didn't either. So I remember praying and saying, God, would you just take this away? You can do it. And I prayed and I prayed and I had people praying and I had, well, multitudes of people praying. I did what James said. I went to my church and asked the pastor if he would call the deacons and they would pray over me. We met in an office and the men were broken. They prayed, God, take this away from Brother Elliot. But God didn't take it away from me. But I kept praying. And you know, I was in the full groups of ministry then, and I was going and I was traveling, and I could see it losing all the time. I was losing more and more sight. And so I just kept praying. My wife kept praying. In fact, we kept a little journal she had. I didn't even know she had it. My daughter found it after she died. And the top of that list is, please give my husband back his eyes. But this is what began to happen to me. I would go from church to church, and I pray you'll understand when I say this, it comes from a right heart, if I can just get it to come out right. People feel sorry for people. And I know they did. I'd go to meetings, I know they felt bad. And preacher would tell me, they just feel so bad for you, Brother Elliot, that you can't see. And people come and say, you know, Brother Elliot, if you would just go to this ophthalmologist, he's over here in Illinois, and I'm telling you, he's the best in the world. I believe he'll help you. Well, what they don't know is I've been to every doctor. There is no cure. Now, they mean well, but how do you answer that? Well, thank you. I mean, I can't go to Illinois to a doctor, but they mean well. And then I'd go to another church, and they'd say, now, Brother Elliot, I think if you'd go on a 40-day fast, and if you'd just really, I believe you clean your body out of every toxin in it, I believe God heal your eyes. I couldn't fast for 3 days. You want me to go for 40? You're trying to kill me, you know? But the thing, folks, they mean well, amen? They really mean well. And then I'd go to our church and they'd say, you know, Brother Elliot, if you'll take these supplements, and if you take them, I really believe your eyes. And by the way, I just happened to sell them, you know. And and I hope you don't understand and take this, because this may be out, you know, being broadcast. But I don't mean anything in a wrong way, those people. But can you imagine how tiresome it gets to go into a sort of think, who's going to come to me and want to offer me a pill? And I'm thinking, how do I answer them, Lord? I truly mean well, but I don't. Almost, really, I hope that doesn't happen. So now I'm preaching in Fiji, out in the islands of Fiji with Corey Mears. And Corey has a Christian school. And so Brother Mears asked me when I got there Sunday, and I preached Sunday, he said, now, during the week, Brother Elliott, we have chapel at 11 o'clock. And he said, you don't have to preach every day, but would you at least come one of the mornings and preach? He said, I'll tell you why. He said, our children are looking at you. They've never seen a blind guy. And they don't know, what is this, you know? And if you could just get up and go before the people, young people, explain a little bit about your eyesight and how you lost it, what's going on. And then he said, I think it would help them to feel a little bit better about what to do around you, you know? So I said, sure. So I talked to him and told him how it happened. I had a disease, a long story. But anyway, so it was over, and preacher dismissed everyone, and then he took me into an outer office of his office. And he said, Brother, we'll go to lunch here in a minute, but I've got a council for just probably 5 or 10 minutes, and then you and I'll head off for lunch. And so I said, okay. So I'm sitting out in that area, not thinking anybody's there, and he's right over here in the office, and I'm just sitting in a chair. And I can't explain, but when you can't see, you sense so much. And I could sense there was somebody in that room. There wasn't any but movement or anything, but I could just sense. Well, I ignored it at first, but then I finally kind of sensed it was kind of over here on my right. And I just felt a little foolish because I was going to say something out loud, you know, nobody's there. But I said, is there anybody in this room? And there was a girl standing there by me. I'm guessing she was 13, somewhere in there. And she said, Mr. Elliott, I'm so sorry you're blind. And I said, well, hon, I said, it's okay. God's been so good to me. And she said, I really feel sorry you can't see. And I said, well, thank you for your concern. And I said, please don't let it trouble you. I said, I'm okay. I said, God has been good to me every day of my life. And she said, then she stopped and said these words. If you come over to my house tonight, my mama could heal you. That's just not what I wanted to hear. So I turned and I said, where do you go to church? And I realized it wasn't going to be our kind, you know. She told me. She said, my mom heals people. And I said, that's kind of you. But I said, no, I said, I'll not be going. But I said, and I said, also, I can't because I'll be preaching every night. So preacher comes out, and she goes back to her class, and the preacher comes out. We go to lunch. She takes me back, and I get around the afternoon ready to preach. I come home that night after the service, and I have to just be honest with you. I'm so tired. My mom will heal you if you take this. And I thought, God, I can't take this. I still remember walking in that hotel room, took my tie off, threw it on the bed, took my coat off, threw it on the bed. I knelt down to where I have prayer. I said, dear God, I cannot take this any longer. You know I don't care, but I can't do this. I've asked you to heal me, but God, healing comes from you, and I'm just weary of having to answer everything. Please do something. I was just worn out, so I just got up and I fell in bed and went to sleep. Got up the next morning, and my way I do things is to wake up early and go right to my prayer place and get my electronic Bible and begin to read. I always start in the Psalm. That morning, I was in the 119th Psalm. This 119th Psalm is broke up in little divisions. You know that. It's the longest Psalm in the Bible. And I happened to be at a Psalm 119. In 19, verse 73. And this is what the word said. Now, this is the first word I heard in the morning from my Lord. I know, Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. And the minute I heard that read to me, I shut it off, and I sensed, and I can still feel it, the Lord said, Charles, don't ever ask me again. You will never see this side of heaven. The name of the book that a lady wrote on me is titled that. It was taken from that. You will never see this side of heaven. Don't ask anybody to pray for you. I have a plan for your life. I can't explain this to you, but a joy filled my heart. You think that's crazy, but it did. Because all the turmoil was over, all of the questionings, all the answers to prayer came to this answer. No, Charles, I'm not going to heal you. I have a plan. I don't understand this, folks. Why would God put a blind man on the road? Why would God send a blind man to Asia? I don't understand all that. But I know this, that God said, it's of me. I didn't want to hear that. But I'm telling you, I'm glad today I did. God gave me an unbelievable peace. Folks, there is today in this world, and you know it, a very wrong, I believe, satanic doctrine, this health and wellness doctrine that's permeating our country, that said God expects you to constantly get better, and if you're not, if everything isn't coming up rose in your life, probably sin in your life, that is out of the pit of hell. That is not true. There's no way you can back. You would tell me the Apostle Paul had sin in his life? No. That is so wrong. Does God heal? Sometimes he does, doesn't he? Absolutely. But to say that it has to be in every case and we dictate to God what's going to happen, it doesn't happen that way. God says, sometimes I'm going to give you something and it's going to make you cry. And you're going to cry yourself to sleep. And you're going to bear a sorrow you don't want to bear. But if you look in Galatians chapter 6, verse 5, it says this, let every man bear his own burden. Sometimes God is saying to you and to me, you're going to pray and you're going to pray and I'm going to say no. And how we respond to that makes a big difference. Now, all of them vary, don't we? I mean, I look back, I think it was Paul's eyes. Whatever you think, fine. But I think Paul, at least I thought, maybe I could preach better if I could see. But God didn't take it away from him. Jacob, you realize Jacob wrestled with God and had a limp in his hip and he never got better. Can you imagine that old patriarch having to walk around with a hip out of place the rest of his life? But God didn't take that away from him. Moses had a speech impediment. How would you like to have all those million of people and you go, do-do-do-do. Can you imagine? He even said, God, I can't even speak. And he said, too bad, I'll send Aaron then. But you're going to go, amen? And I'm not taking it away from you. Oh yeah, Joseph had a thorn in the flesh. Had some brothers that sold him away, didn't he? But you know, Joseph had not had that thorn, he would have never got to the position he did. Hannah wanted a baby. I don't guess there's any mama that doesn't such like, I mean, wife that wouldn't love to have a baby and can't have one. I've been traveling long enough, I've had a number of ladies to come and ask me to pray. I just want a baby. Now, Hannah finally got one, but sometimes God says to some ladies, you're not going to have one. That hurts. That's hard. But what kind of a fragrance is it producing? When we get into this and God says no, what kind of fragrance comes out? Is it Dan Freeman? Is it Kathy Farinella? I was invited a number of years ago up to to the Monadnock Mountains in Vermont and New Hampshire, excuse me, to be in a blind camp. A preacher said you ought to go up and you're going to lose your sight, Charlie, and you need to be around these people, observe them. So they made me a guide and told me you'll have a slot to preach one time. So I went. It was a non-denominational thing, I'll be honest with you. But it was put on by the Christian Association for the Blind. And the preacher said, listen, the reason you're up there, you need to spend a week with blind people. You're going to learn so much. God was good. He put me in a room with an independent Baptist preacher from Lowell, Massachusetts, named Bob Brathburn. Bob had been blind since he was 19 years old. He helped me so much that week. But he said to me these words, Charles, observe people this week. You'll be leading them around. You can see. You're going to learn. You don't push blind people. You lead blind people. He said, you're going to see a lot of different things. And I'd go down to the area where everybody had gathered, and it was just a big area where people could enjoy talking and do different things. And it was amazing to watch the people. There were some of them so bitter. They just throw in the corner, and they just, you could just see. They were miserable from the time they woke up till they went to bed. Life to them was miserable because I can't see and I don't deserve this. Yeah. And then I'd see some over here in a group playing Scrabble. Laughing. Yeah! And they're rubbing their hands all over these little, tiles that's got all this braille on it. And they're having a great. I had someone come and say, "Would you lead me to the horses? I want to ride a horse." And others, you'd sit over in the corner, sit on the lawn, just mad. We come down from that mountain as we were on a big bus, and we were going to all disperse in Newark, New Jersey, and I was going to fly on back. And as we did, it was a big Catholic center, and as we got to that area, we all got off. Remember, I'm only one of the bus, except the driver of the bus, I hope. I was the only one on there could really see, and so I got off the bus and was just stretching my legs, and I was waiting really to get a ride out to the airport. And about a 97-year-old man, he was really old, was standing over there, and I could see something was wrong. And so I made my way over, and he was just really kind of nervous. And I said, "Sir, could I be a help to you?" And he said, "I got to go to the restroom." And I said, "I'll be glad to help you." So I got somebody tell me where it was. Now, you imagine this big Catholic center. It was just a huge hallway, and it was tile, I suppose, but everything echoed off the walls as I went down through there. And it was just he and I, and they said, "If you just go way down there to the end, you'll see two restrooms, and one's men." So I said, okay. So I'm going along. Now, I'm thinking, here's a 97-year-old man that's totally blind. And I kept thinking, should I ask him or should I not ask him? And so as we got a ways down there, I said, "Sir, can I ask you a question?" And he said, "Yeah, what?" And he said, "Do you mind if I ask you, how long have you been blind? I can't describe to you what came out of his mouth." He got surly and said, "62 years and 62 minutes is too blank long." We walked a little ways and went in the restroom, and I just stepped outside. And I remember thinking, he didn't produce a real good fragrance. Here was a man, 97, bitter for 62 years, and it came out of his life, and he's at a Christian camp talking about Jesus. And I remember thinking, "Dear God, please don't let me get to be an old grumpy man." But then there's Dan Freeman with 4-stage bone cancer. I can't see, but I don't have any pain. Can you imagine gritting his teeth and his smiling and the sweet fragrance that come out of that knowledge of being with him? And God told him, "I'm not taking it away." Some thorns are opportunities. And you look back up in Galatians 6:2, it said, "Bear you one another's burdens." Sometimes we're to search out thorns. We're to go looking for them. Why? Not so we can have it ourselves, but we can help someone who has one bear a sweet fragrance. It's amazing how many people have thorns and nobody seems to notice. And nobody seems to care. I tell you, there's nothing worse than to have a major problem in your life and realize nobody cares. I really believe that God wants us to seek out thorns in people. I don't know I can prove this, but I think that's why maybe there's nursing homes. Can you imagine some dear lady that's sitting in a wheelchair in a nursing home and hadn't seen anybody? except maybe some lady she knows and her family hasn't come by. Nobody comes by and pulls up a chair and says, would you like to talk a while? I think God allows this, so we'll go seek them out. I think of little children growing up without a mom or a dad in a broken home. How many little boys would like somebody to throw football with them? But we're busy. And yet God said, if you're my people, bear somebody else's burden. Carry their burden. Do what you can for them. They're carrying a thorn. They're carrying a load. They need somebody. And you say, well, preacher, I don't have any problems. That's wonderful. Hallelujah to God. But there's a lot of people that do. You say, well, I'm not sure where they are. It might start right here. Because I imagine, if you really know, there's probably some people that it might even be here that have a real burden. And they'd like somebody to kind of help them carry that along. If not, I'll tell you, there's plenty of places. And you know what happens? When we do that, we not only help that person to take that thorn and produce a sweet fragrance out of their life, despite what they're going through, but then we become a sweet fragrance to them. Last trip my wife made overseas, she probably shouldn't have made. Because right when we were ready to leave, we were over there for 3 months covering the work. We were ready to leave, and my wife got deathly sick. I mean deathly sick. We were in a hotel room. We were supposed to go to the airport within hours, and she was, I'll just say, violently sick. I put cold rags on her. I didn't know what to do. There was a young missionary couple. We were covering for Terry and Myra Dundry. They were on deputation in the States. So I was covering. There was a young couple named Karen and Charlie Bias. They'd been over there for about 6 years. And it was good because when they're over there, it's good to have another American family. And so we would eat together and they'd invite us over. And he had his own church, but I'd preach there occasionally, if we had one man in the church that could help fill in when I didn't. But anyway, to make a long story short, they said, now when we go to the airport, Karen and I want to take you. We'll get a babysitter for the children, and we want to take you guys, and we'll take you to the airport. So we were gracious. So now it's time, and my wife's laying in that bed, deathly sick. So they come up the room and come in. Karen is a full registered nurse. She looked over on that bed, and she made a beeline to Virginia and held her hand. I don't know what all she was doing. She was doing medical things, I don't know what it is. And she stood there for a long time, and Charlie and I went over, and I told him privately, I said, I don't know what's wrong. And he looked at her, and we didn't know what to do, and I was going to have prayer. And Karen turned around and said, Brother Elliot, she's not getting on that airplane. I said, Karen. And about that time, my wife said, I got to go home. She said, Mrs. Elliott, you can't get on that airplane. Please trust me, you cannot get on that airplane. Charlie looked at me and he said, listen to her, something's not right here. And Karen dealt with her a little while and he said, Charlie, we got to get her to the hospital. We didn't call an ambulance, but we was able to get a wheelchair from down below, come up, we got her out into their van, rushed her into the best hospital we could go to in Sri Lanka and Colombo. And it was a good one. I have to admit, it was a pretty good one. And it was clean, and rushed her into the emergency room. And, of course, you know, they're doing all these things. And Charlie said, now, Brother Elliot, he said, the protocol around here is a little bit different. You're going to have to pay up front. You're going to have to choose your room. And I said, choose my room? He said, yeah, over here you choose your room. He said, now they'll deal with her down here, but they will eventually put her in a room. So you and I need to go over and choose the room. So we're walking over, and I said, well, Charlie, what do you mean? Because I got to pay all this. And he said, yeah, you're going to have to pay up front. He said, you'll have about six or eight levels you could choose from. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you can push your ride out here in the hallway. You see all those people? And that's pretty cheap. He said, or you can put it in a room with 40 other people. Or you can go up to a room with 10. Or you could go up to a room with 6. Or you can go up to a room with 3. Or you can get the penthouse. And I'm thinking, that's my choice? That or the penthouse? So we get up to the window, and he looks at this chart, and he looks down, and he said, well, if I was you, I'd take the penthouse. And I'm thinking, the penthouse? Well, what do you mean, Charlie? He said, well, it has a full room for her, a full bedroom for you, and a living room. I said, what's that going to cost? And he said, you're not going to believe this. I said, what? He said, $37. I said, a night? He said, yeah. And I said, give me the penthouse. Couldn't believe it. So we go up there. They wheeled her up there. And if they get her up there a few hours later, they pushed her in this room, hook her up with IVs, the whole thing, you know. They thought she had what's called dengue fever, which is a mosquito-borne. It can kill you at a certain level, but it ended up not being that. But so we didn't know, and so we're up there now. It's late at night. And Karen looks up Charlie, and she says, I'm not leaving. And I said, Karen, look, you've got children. She said, Shapani's over there. That's a maid. She loves them kids. She can take care of them. Charlie, I am not leaving Virginia. And I said, Karen, she said, Charles, please. And Charlie looked over and said, don't argue with her. And I said, Karen. She said, no, you go back. You go to the room or go to Charlie's hair and stay. But I'm staying here. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, she stayed 3 days. Never went to her family. Never left my wife's side. Every time a nurse come in, she said, what are you doing? What's that? Is that clean? She just watched over everything my wife did, morning and night, for 3 days. Charlie would come with me and bring me up to the hospital. When we thought it was dengue, they just looked at it and said, this is serious. Charlie fell in the living room. There were two chairs. I was in one. He was in the other. You would have thought that was his wife. He begged God, Virginia needs you, God. And he crying. I mean, he's crying out to God on his knees. God, you've got to do this. For 3 days. After 3 days, the doctor said, it's not dengue. We don't know what it was. But we believe that she can probably get on the airplane and go home. So now we're gathered around the bed, and I said, Karen, I don't even know how to thank you guys. There's not words. I don't even know what to say. They said, you don't say anything. And I said goodbye to them. They walked out. I went over and held my hand of my wife, and we looked at each other and said, have you ever seen that before? And there was such a sweet fragrance that seemed to loft around that room that came from them as they tried to help her bear her thorn. Why are we down here? What are we to do? Let me end by saying some thorns obligate us to God. Let's just be honest. There's some thorns you can't deal with. You know, if I get a cut, I don't like that. It hurts, and I can bandage it up. It'll heal. I can break an ankle, and it'll heal. But there's some thorns that some people have that I honestly look at them and say, I couldn't do it. That kind of a thorn will crush you. That kind of a thorn will destroy you. Maybe that's why David wrote in Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Boy, if anybody had a thorn, you know, once you take a man's wife and then you kill him and then you lose your baby over it and all the things that man went through, no wonder in Psalm 55 he's feeling the pressure of the thorn, although he caused it himself. He says in verse 6, oh, that I was a bird, I'd fly away. Do you ever think of doing that? Sometimes the bird has come, we just want to run away. That's natural. David said, I'd just fly away if I could. And then he starts dealing with himself in that and where he is and the thorn he's got. And he finally says, cast thy burden on the Lord. You know why? That's the only thing you can do. If you don't put it on him, you ain't going to make it. I don't know, Brother Merrick, if you remember Dr. Sewell. Do you remember him down at BBC? James Sewell. I remember when I was in school, he was a professor, and Dr. Sewell, I can't remember what all he taught, but he had three little children. And one day his wife went to put the children, this was back before vans and SUVs, and they had I think it was a station wagon, and they had a real small child, just old enough to crawl and kind of get around, and two other little children. She put them in the back of that station wagon, and she didn't latch it right. And we started to go off, the little child fell out onto the ground. And I don't know, and no one knows for sure how, but she panicked and somehow backed over that child and killed it. And I remember when I got the news of that, I thought, how would you handle that? How would anybody handle that? That's something that you have to give to God, or he ain't going to take taken care of. Would you not say, Mama, that you'd about have to have, if God didn't do it, you couldn't make it? And somehow, they turned that around. People said, and out of their lives, despite the grief, despite all they went through, somehow God took them on a journey. They didn't get bitter. They didn't drop away. And I thought, when I heard that news, I couldn't do that. Sometimes God wants to be the pillow that we cry ourselves to sleep on. Sometimes he wants to be the friend nobody else will be. And when the winds kind of blow against us, he wants to be the rock that we'll stand on. I heard a quote by a lady author, so this was given to me, but her name was Martha Snell Nicholson, and this is what she said. God never gives a thorn without first giving grace. And he takes the thorn and pins aside the veil that covered his face. People in the deepest hours see things about God, others don't. If they'll let their thorn be placed where it should. Jesus is not a plastic figure on the dashboard. Jesus is not, God is not this heavenly grandfather that said, hey, I put it into motion, y'all figure it out. God's real. Amen. And God's there to put his big arms around people when they got something so big they don't know where to go. And they do it. You know why? Because his son had a thorn you and I have never had before. When he came to this earth, nobody wanted him to come. His own rejected him. And yet he was willing to bear the thorn of agony so that I could be saved. He went into the garden and psychologically began to bear our sins. And his sweat turned to blood. An agony that, you look at the words agony that's there. It's a terrifying thing he went through. And yet he went on to Calvary, slammed him up on a tree, and then pushed it down a hole till everybody and part of his body shook. Raised himself up and down against that rough, can you imagine what the meat looked on the back of his back? And then they jammed thorns down his head. I've seen those thorns. I've been over there. They're long. Bam, there you get that King of the Jews. Why did he do that? In order to help us with the biggest thorn we've ever had, and that's being lost. So that he could come and say, I'll help you with your thorn. I'll give you new life. I'll help you get through it. And he bore it for me and for you. I say that because tonight I'm through, but I want you, I felt like the Lord today, I keep saying, what do you want, where do you want me to go? And the Lord kept saying, this morning and this afternoon, talk about the thorn. I don't know anybody out here. I don't know what you're going through, but I've been in the ministry for 46 years. And I know there's a lot of people that bear thorns and problems. Sometimes they don't talk about it. Sometimes it's private in the home. Sometimes it's just something they have. But I do believe God is saying this. Let that thorn bear sweet fragrance. Let God take that thing. God may say to you, I'm not taking it away. Or he may. But you can always go to him and God can take care of things. Maybe it's a marriage and it's about to fall apart. Maybe it's a wayward child. I don't know. But you can either take that thing and turn it into something that God can use for his glory, or you can say, I don't like this. And I pray in the midst of revival that we might be able to come and say, God, help me. Because there's going to be some bumps in the road. And help me, God. So that the world will look around and say, boy, that's some church. They just love God. Maybe at work they just can't get over the fact that despite what you're going through, you've got the joy of the Lord in your life. You imagine what kind of testimony that is to people. This world is filled with hurting people that are bitter and they're on drugs and are doing everything to fight it off. And they find a Christian just got problems that's got the joy of the Lord in their heart. I call that revival. I call that God.